We're in Song of Solomon, chapter 4. We're going to begin this chapter for the first time. We've preached through all of these other chapters in the book of Song of Solomon. And it's a picture here in the book of Song of Solomon about the Lord's church, the local church that He loves, the church's Christians that are gathered together, committed to one another in His name, attending the assembly and worshiping the Lord, following His New Testament pattern. And the Lord loves the church. It's His institution. And as we read through Song of Solomon, we see His love for His church, and we see how the church should love the Lord Jesus. And the title of this message is called The Fair Church. The Fair Church. Notice he says in verse 1, "Behold, thou art fair, my love. Behold, thou art fair. Thou hast dove's eyes within thy locks. Thy hair is as a flock of goats that appear from Mount Gilead." Dear Father, we do pray that You'll be with the preaching of Thy holy word. We thank You for this good book You've given us, God, that meets our every need. We thank You, Father, that we could come together in Your church and be with our friends who are listening in, Lord. We do thank You for this book, and we do pray You'll fill me with Thy Holy Spirit. Give me good ground to preach upon in the name of Jesus. Amen. Thou art fair. There's a fair church, meaning a beautiful church in the Lord's eyes. And then, of course, there's the churches that have turned, basically, themselves into a fair of sorts. Not a godly family affair, but actually a mess. And the Bible said in the last days that many will fall away from the faith. Some will fall away from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits. There will be doctrines of devils. There will be a falling away first. And many will not endure sound doctrine in the last days. And certainly, it looks as if we are there today. Now, when he says, "Thou art fair, my love," this husband talking to his wife, as we see the picture of the Lord talking to His church, the word "fair" means beautiful in the Bible. We see this from Esther chapter 1. The king commanded to bring Vashti, the queen, before the king with crown royal to show the people and the princes her beauty, for she was fair to look on. So the word "fair" means beautiful. That's what it means in the Bible. But the queen Vashti refused to come at the king's commandment by his chamberlains. Therefore was the king very wroth, and his anger burned in him. You know, sometimes we want to judge those early pagans by American standards today. And I've actually read that they were quite a sober people, the kingdom of Persia. And although we don't believe that they were perfect in everything, that's certainly not the case. Nevertheless, there's nothing here that says that he wanted her to do anything immodest. He just wanted to show his friends and the big gathering there the beauty of the queen. And she stubbornly refused to put that beauty on or to walk before and display it. And the king was very wroth. And we have an application here to modern Christians and to the church. And the application is the Lord wants His church to be beautiful, and He believes it is beautiful if it will walk in the beauty that He has for it. If you look at Psalms 29, "Give unto the Lord the glory due unto His name," but notice this now, "worship the Lord in the" what? "Beauty of holiness." So what is beautiful to the Lord? Holiness. What is beautiful in a church? Holiness. Holy people gathered together, committed to holiness. To holiness. And in the application that we see here, just as Queen Vashti stubbornly refused to come at the king's commandment, we see today many churches are stubbornly refusing to put on holiness. Many of them are refusing to walk in the beauty of holiness. And they're dressing in something else. They're dressing in unholiness. They're dressing in worldliness. They are putting on worldliness, and it's not beautiful in the eyes of God. In Psalms 96, it says, "Oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before Him all the earth." Holiness is beautiful to the Lord. But as we've said before, holiness is not very beautiful to the world. The Bible says, all that man esteems, God despises, or they are an abomination unto God. When you walk in biblical holiness, it's beautiful to God. And the church will be fair in the Lord's eyes. 1 Peter 3 says, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament, an ornament is beautiful, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. Notice His sight. What does God think is beautiful? That's the big question. And that's what we should always ask. What does God like? What does God care for? What does God think about things? And it's very important to see in the Bible. He tells you plainly, we believe the Bible is inspired. We believe the Bible is the inspired, preserved Word of God that He has brought to us up and preserved down through the ages. And this Bible says that a meek and quiet spirit is an ornament in the sight of God. It's beautiful. For after this manner in the old time, what kind of women? What kind of women? The holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands. And we see here holiness again. And we see that holiness is beautiful in the sight of God as an ornament. And He tells us what holiness is, just so we don't make the mistake of assuming and inventing our own counterfeit holiness. This is very important. You see the ornament, you see the sight of God, you see the holy women, and you see that holiness is beautiful in the sight of God, and God defines what holiness is. God defines what holiness is. So we need to be an obedient church. Here's the picture. The Lord is the husband, the church is called to be the wife, and we need to be an obedient church. An obedient church, a holy church, a church that listens to what the Lord says, a church that listens to what God has commanded in the Bible, a church with a meek and quiet spirit when it comes to trembling at the Word of God and not being stubborn. And I tell you, when we as a church, when we as individual Christians will live that way, when we will look at the Bible and acknowledge Him in all our ways, as it says in Proverbs. If we will acknowledge Him and ask what God thinks, if we'll ask what God believes is beautiful, if we'll ask what God sees as beautiful, if we'll ask what God thinks is holy, and not live stubbornly by our own self-will, God will see His church as fair in His eyes. I tell you, that's a wonderful thing, isn't it? Ephesians 5, verse 24 says, therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ. Now, you need to understand that not every church or so-called church will be subject unto Christ. But as every church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. And this is the picture. The Lord's not looking at sin here, but He's saying that we ought to be subject unto Christ. And Christ speaks through His Word. Christ is our head, and we need to submit ourselves to our head. The government's not the head of the church. The world is not the head of the church. Jesus, speaking through His Scriptures, is our authority. That is our authority, and that's very important to understand. But what happens when a church or believers walk in abominations? Things that God does not define as beautiful. Things that actually disgust God. What happens? You can see that in Ezekiel chapter 7. It says, "For as for the beauty of His ornament, He set it in majesty. But they made the images of their abominations and of their detestable things therein." They took the house of God, and instead of it being beautiful in God's sight, it became abominable and detestable. Now, I wonder what things cause God to detest His house. I wonder what things God sees as an abomination. Have you ever gone through the Bible and just simply looked up the word abomination, or maybe the phrase abomination unto the Lord? Go through the Bible and find out what are the things that God believes are abominations. And as you go through the Bible, it'll definitely teach you something about God and about true beauty. And I believe that's very important. It says in Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 25, "Thou hast built thy high place at the head of every way," or at every head of the way, "and has made thy beauty to be abhorred, and multiplied thy whoredoms." God abhors sin. God abhors sin. And this picture here of the church of God, this Old Testament scripture giving us a picture of the church, basically shows us that we can live in such a way that the beauty that we were supposed to walk in, instead of it being precious in God's sight as the meek and quiet spirit, all of a sudden that beauty is abhorred. That beauty is abhorred. You understand that? It is abhorred. Whoredoms cause thy beauty to be abhorred. Abominations cause the beauty of the church, that fair church, to be abhorred. Oh, let's look up these words. Let's look in the Bible and find out what God thinks is ugly. Let's look in the Bible and find out what God thinks is beautiful. He detests abominations. He thinks all uncleanness is ugly. He thinks all uncleanness is ugly. 1 Thessalonians 4 says not to walk in adultery and such like, for God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. Holiness is the opposite of unclean. Holiness is beautiful, it says in the Bible. Cleanliness is beautiful in the Bible. Purity and cleanliness and not filthiness. It says in Romans chapter 12, verse 9, abhor that which is evil. Just as God abhors evil, we should abhor it and cleave to that which is good. How important it is. How important it is to love the beautiful, what God says is beautiful. But it says in the last days, they're going to put evil for good and good for evil, and everything's going to be confused. We live in these confusions right now, a time of confusion. But we ought to get our values from God, amen? We ought to open up the Bible. If Christ is our head, we ought to get our values from Him. As the sun reflects upon the moon and the moon shines through the glory of the sun, that's what they tell us. Then we ought to be as the moon ourselves. The church ought to reflect that glory and walk in what God says is good, what God says is beautiful. We've seen the women that God calls holy, adorned with that ornament of a meek and quiet spirit. But we need to ask ourselves, what else does God see as beautiful and fair? What else besides the meek and quiet spirit before Him, trembling at His word, not being stubborn and complaining to God? I tell you, God knows, it says His ways are higher than our ways. As the heavens are above the earth, so are His ways higher. So we come to God with our own understanding, but He says right here, don't lean to your own understanding. The most reasonable thing you could do, and He says, come, let us reason together and beware of unreasonable men. That's what God says. He says, come to His Bible and reason with Him, right? And when you reason with God, you just say, yes, sir, Lord. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. I want you to notice one more thing that God thinks is beautiful. Isaiah chapter 52, verse 7. How beautiful upon the mountains. We have some hills around here. Amen. How beautiful. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of Him that bring good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation. You know what God thinks is beautiful? Soul winning. Telling other people about Jesus. God says that's beautiful. And I tell you, we need a beautiful church, don't we? As Christians, we need to be beautiful and fair in the eyes of God. And the fair church will be a soul-winning church. Announcing to people that, you know what? Every man is lost until he finds Jesus. Every man, God is at war with man. That's what the Bible says. That's the bad news. A lot of people don't want to hear, they never get to the good news because they don't want to hear the bad news. The bad news is that you're lost. You're condemned. You're headed for the lake of fire for all eternity because of sin. Just one sin. Just breaking the Ten Commandments one time. Sin separates you from God and God has wrath. But you know, the good news is God has sent His ambassadors. He sent Jesus into the world to save the world, did He not? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You need to know you're going to perish so you can come to the Savior and thank Him for His salvation. We see a woman in the Bible that was a bad woman, but she washed the Lord's feet with her hair, and she knew that the Lord had saved her from the penalty of her sin. How wonderful that is. The good news, we need to come and preach peace. Come and preach peace. Tell people that Jesus has made peace with God by living a perfect life for you, dying on the cross for your sins, and resurrecting the third day. And I tell you, He says it is finished, and it is finished. He has paid the price for your sin. That's the good news. And the Lord says, when you announce that good news of peace, when you announce all the good things of Scripture, when you announce My ways and My goodness that I have for families and for singles and for communities, it's beautiful in My eyes. A lot of people don't think the messages of God, the truth of God is beautiful. but God thinks it's beautiful. And that's what's important. And you'll notice all these writers of the Bible, many of them say, we don't live to please man. Paul said in Galatians, should I be a man pleaser? We please God. And that is who we ought to please. That is who we ought to please. So I tell you, let's have a meek and quiet spirit as a church before the Word of God. And lean not to our own understanding, not be stubborn before God. And let's also publish good tidings of peace, publish good tidings of salvation. And God thinks that's beautiful. I tell you what, I think we've lost our way in the last days. I think we've lost our way. Instead of being Bible-centered and Bible-anchored, a lot of people don't care about the Bible. They want to hear jokes. They want to come and hear somebody entertain them. And they don't want to hear the Bible preached. The Bible is a forgotten book in many ways in this land. Hollywood has replaced the Bible. And it's so bad that many preachers feel the need to get up here and preach movies. That's how bad things are, just to relate to people. And I tell you what, that's bad, a situation that we have here. Many churches have lost their way. Instead of announcing salvation and publishing salvation, they're publishing other things. And we need to do what we can to be a fair, beautiful church in God's eyes. You know, to sum up this beauty of holiness, I want you to notice a few verses down in our chapter 4 of Song of Solomon. He says in verse 7 in this chapter, thou art all fair, my love. And then notice what he says, there is no spot in thee. How many spots?
None.
There is no spot. There is no spot. To be fair and beautiful as a Christian or as a church, we must strive to be without spot. We must do everything we can as a Christian not to be saved in eternity. You're saved. You've got the positional righteousness of the Lord if you believe in Him. And you are without spot in an absolute sense of your positional salvation. All who believe in Jesus have positional salvation and they are perfect in His eyes. But that's just positional in eternity. He wants us to walk the walk of salvation. And now, once you're saved, He wants you to live like you're saved. Be you holy as I am holy. He calls you to be holy. Amen? So your goal as a Christian, as He tells His disciples in the Sermon on the Mount, be ye perfect, even as my Father in heaven is perfect. And you are to strive. You are to strive and try to get there and try to, by the Lord's power, to be clean from all spots, growing and growing every day in the Lord, desiring the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. And you say, well, what will I get if I'll do this? Fellowship with God. You have relationship if you're saved, but you'll get fellowship with God. He will fellowship with you. He will give you joy, joy unspeakable, if you will walk. Sin takes away your joy, does it not? Remember Cain when he walked in sin and his countenance was fallen, and God says, why is your countenance fallen? If you'll do what you're told, you'll get a smile on your face. That's basically what God told him. And we see that in the book of 1 John. It says, sin, if you walk in darkness, your joy is going to be taken away. And not only that, he warns that the second coming of Christ, when God begins to inspect His Christians at the judgment seat, you'll have shame before Him because you didn't live a holy Christian life. And you'll have shame. So the Lord will judge His church. Judgment begins at the house of God. And it's very important, therefore, that we strive to live as Christians without spot, individually and as a church. 2 Peter 3. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be what? Diligent. Is it legalism to be diligent? It's not, is it? Be diligent that you may be found of Him. That's when He comes to inspect His church in peace, without spot, and blameless. That's the goal, isn't it? Hey, we should all be striving to get rid of every spot. To get rid of every spot. You know what? A spot isn't beautiful. A spot isn't beautiful. That's what he's saying. He says in 1 Timothy 6:14 that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Hang on to your holiness, people. Don't let culture take away your holiness. Don't let culture take away what is right. Oh, Lot, he got close to Sodom because he thought the land was great. And before you know it, he ended up in the middle of Sodom. And he lost his whole family to that culture, didn't he? He lost his whole family to that culture. Two daughters got out, but they were so confused and messed up morally. I'd say that's what happens. He lost his wife. That's exactly what happens in Sodom. And it's very important that we keep our holiness. Look at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 26. That He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish, and so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. I tell you, the wife is to be the chief disciple. And you as a Christian, as a church, we are to understand that God is striving to perfect us. God is trying to take away. Sometimes it's going to hurt a little bit. Hebrews 12 says it's going to hurt as he begins to deal with those things. He said, well, God, you didn't deal with me about that last year. He says, I know, but you're starting to grow up a little bit, and we're going to be a little more stern with you about some things. And God begins to rub you. And the Bible says, don't despise the chastening of the Lord. Let him work in you. Amen. Let him grow you up. And so you have that peaceable fruit of righteousness that all those who are exercised thereby will get. I'd say the Lord will use his church. He will use trials. He'll use many things. But ultimately, he uses the application of his word to cleanse us. He'd rather just use his word and not have to use the rod. He would rather just use his word. But I tell you, what does the word do? It begins to wash you. It begins to cleanse you from all spots and blemishes. That's what it does. Look at Psalms 119. Y'all listening? Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. There it is, Luke. You see that? That's how a young man will cleanse his way, by taking heed to the Lord's word. Taking heed. That means you got a choice. You can give heed to God's word, or you can ignore it and despise it. And I tell you, you'll cleanse your way. You'll cleanse your way if you as a Christian will take heed unto the Lord's word. It says in Jude chapter 1 that you're to save some with compassion, but some people, you have to give them the fear of God. It says others saved with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Spotted by the flesh. You know, he tells us that if you're saved, he's given you a new man to walk in. And he says, put on that new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. What about that? True holiness. That means there's some false holiness. There's some counterfeit holiness. But he says, I've given you grace. I've given you, now that you're saved, a new garment to wear. I've given you this grace so you can walk in holiness. It's his righteousness, but you have to put it on. You have to put it on. You have to yield to it. You have to draw near and apply the cleansing word in his grace. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, and he just gave you the promise that if you'll separate, he will give you that wonderful fellowship with himself. But to have these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. A lot of times people get right on the outside, but they allow a lot of wickedness in their hearts. Unkind thoughts, uncharitable thoughts. Every mean thing they can think of, they just sit there and dwell upon those things. And they end up bitter, and that heart is not cleansed. But he says, no, we ought to cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. Amen? Perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Perfecting holiness. Meaning that you're to practice this thing. You're to get it down to where you practice listening to God and growing in Him. And you're to do it in the fear of God, knowing I don't want God to stop answering my prayers. And I want my prayers to be answered even more than they already are now. And I want to appear at the judgment seat of Christ, and I want Him to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And I don't want to be displeasing to God. And that's what we ought to do. But notice He says, cleanse yourselves. Cleanse yourselves. Folks, if you don't do this, you're not going to be clean. You say, well, I'm saved. I'm bought by the blood of Jesus. Well, great. You have eternity if you believe in the Lord Jesus. You know you're a sinner. You receive the free gift of salvation and put your trust completely in the saving work of Jesus. You're saved in eternity. But now you need to live like a son. You need to get the rewards that He has set before you and get that fellowship and that joy and that kingdom crown that He wants to give you at the judgment seat of Christ. But if you just sit here, nothing's going to happen. He says you have to cleanse yourself inside and outside by the word of God. Oh, it's God's grace, but you have to apply it. Amen? You have to apply it. Look at James chapter 4. James chapter 4. Draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. Just as that prodigal came back to his home and the father came out to greet him, God is waiting for you to turn your heart to God. There's some prodigal Christians. You understand that? There's some prodigal Christians. They're not walking with the Lord. Draw nigh to God. He'll draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your heart. There's the outward and inward, just like we saw at 2 Corinthians 7. Purify your heart, ye double-minded. I tell you, if you have hypocrisy, if there's stubbornness in your heart, God says, cast it away. Cast it away. Purify your thought life. Purify your thought life. And I tell you what, He will draw nigh unto us. And you know, the same way you have to cleanse your own body and soul, we have to cleanse the church. There are churches that grow big sometimes and they have people among them that aren't living right. And they will not repent. And they will not be sorry for their sins. And you have to cleanse them from the church. Oh, we don't hear much about that today, but it is in the Bible. Because what happens is God says a little leaven leavens the whole lump. If you allow one person that doesn't want to live right and they want to go out here and get into all kinds of horrible sin, they'll spread it around. And all of a sudden people will begin to copy them. And people will begin to say, well, sin must pay. It must be acceptable to live in sin. And children will grow up and they'll say, well, they lived in sin and they got away with it, so I can get away with it. And that whole idea begins to spread. So notice, he says in Jude, these are spots in your feast of charity, when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Notice there's no fear of God. They're not trembling at the word of God. They could care less what the Bible says. So he says in 1 Corinthians 5, purge out therefore the old leaven. If any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, would such a one know not to eat? Therefore, put away from among yourselves that wicked person. Now, of course, when the man repented, we learn in 2 Corinthians that they went too far the other way. They didn't want to bring him back in. So they had left him in the church, and Paul got very angry at them and told them that they were in a lot of trouble with the Lord. But once the fellow had been cast out of the community, of the society of the church, he began to humble himself and be sorry and sad and repent. And then he wanted to get back in, and I believe the church then got too hard the other way. And what, you know, we ought to receive every sinner that wants to live right. And that's the one question I ask for joining a church. Do you want to live right? Are you saved, bought by the blood of Jesus? And do you want to live right and grow? You're not going to be perfect in one day, and none of us are. But we ought to try. Amen? We ought to try, and that's the point. You ought to be wanting to try. You ought to want to grow. Amen. Look at these words again. Behold, thou art fair, my love. Behold, thou art fair, thou hast dove's eyes within thy locks. You know, this husband praises her beautiful eyes, the beautiful eyes of the woman. And he sees those eyes behind her long locks of beautiful hair, and it's beautiful to him. We've preached on the eyes of the dove in earlier chapters, but in short, I want to remind you of some things. The dove in the Bible, if you remember Noah's Ark, the dove in the Bible, unlike the raven, found no rest for her feet in the cursed, judged world. Do you remember that? That little dove went out there and saw that world cursed with all that water on it. And she says, I got to get back in the ark. I got to get back in the ark. Found no rest for her feet in that cursed world. Now the raven found rest in the cursed world. And I believe what this is saying. Churches who have dove's eyes, churches who have dove's eyes that are fair in the eyes of Jesus, will view the world of sin as God sees it. And the first thing they'll pray is, Lord, thy kingdom come. I want your kingdom to come. And they'll desire it every day. Seek ye first what? The kingdom of God. You should want the Lord to come back and reign on this world. Oh, you want people to be saved. And you're thankful for the Lord's patience so more people can get saved and get right. But it ought to be your heart's desire for Jesus to be the king of this world. For Jesus to come and reign. And I tell you, those who have dove's eyes, churches who have dove's eyes, will view this world of sin as God sees it. I remember when in the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 17, John looked at the great whore in Revelation 17. And he looked upon her with admiration. He looked at all those riches and purple and all those jewels. And he said it was glorious. He began to admire it. And the angel rebuked him and said, "Behold, I'll show you the judgment. I'll show you the judgment." You know, that's what this world is like. Sometimes you could look at the beauty, but the Bible says, "Lust not after the beauty of this world." All the things that are in the world, the lust of the eyes, pride of man, pride of the flesh, all pride of life, all these things are not of God. And we ought to have dove's eyes. We ought to say, "I have no rest here. I have no rest here. I'm just passing through as a pilgrim, waiting on Jesus to come and fix everything." And but you know, Lot, he settled down in Sodom, didn't he? Abraham stayed on the outside of it and prayed for it. But Lot, pretty soon he was not only in Sodom, he was sitting in the gate in Sodom. And his daughters had married Sodomites. And you see that in the Bible. And there are many people that are very, very happy with the sins of this world. And they cozy up next to it and they see no wrong. They see no wrong. They see no wrong. But if we have dove's eyes, eyes that would be ashamed and blush at unholiness, eyes that are undefiled. He says in Song of Solomon 6:9, "My dove, my undefiled, my dove." You know, dove's eyes cannot look upon evil and enjoy it. You think about some of the things Christians are viewing today. You know, we've gone a long way, haven't we? Just look at the movies today. They get worse and worse and worse as time goes. And there's things right now that Christians eat popcorn to and watch that even the heathen, lost people in the 1960s would blush and run out of the theater in shame. If you just think about that, if they saw what Christians sit down in their living room and watch today, they would get up and just blush and run out of the room. They said, "I can't believe that you would sit and watch such a thing." But we become so calloused, so hardened by the deceitfulness of sin, it gets worse and worse and worse to where rape and murder and fornication and just the things that people see. And you notice just about every movie will blaspheme Jesus. It'll use the word Jesus as a cuss word. You don't believe me? I don't want you to go home and watch them. But if you ever do, God forbid, you go listen. You say, "You know, they said the word Jesus about 5 times, but they didn't give glory to Him. They cussed His name. Why didn't they cuss Buddha or Allah or any other so-called God?" No, they cussed Jesus. They cussed Jesus. And you know, I believe there's some unsaved people that do that on purpose. And the Bible says He will not hold them guiltless who take His name in vain. I believe Jesus is a precious name. He's our Savior, is He not? Oh, I tell you, if you hear a comedian cussing the name of Jesus, using God in a blasphemous way, you ought to back away and get away from them. Amen? Oh, look what it says here in Psalms 103. "I will set no wicked thing before my eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me." You know what the Bible said? The Bible said, "He that walks with righteous or wise men will be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed." It says in the Bible, "Evil communications corrupt good manners. Be not deceived." You become what you watch. Your children will become what they see. And most children are raised by the television today. Most children are raised by the television. And we've been preaching against this for many, many years. But it's amazing that even the pediatricians today, many associations of pediatricians are saying, "You know what? Don't let your children sit in front of any type of TV when they're young, because it hinders their speech. It hinders their cognitive development." And so there's other reasons besides just the immorality that's on TV. Some of it, just the very technology itself, hinders a child's ability to grow and learn and think and prosper. And these are not just preachers telling you this now. These are the Academy of Pediatricians, and some countries around the world have outlawed TV to little children. Isn't that amazing? And so we've gone up full circle now to where they're starting to agree with the preachers long ago about some of these things. Don't use the television to raise your children. Amen. Don't use the television to raise your children. In summary, beautiful dove's eyes speak of the Holy Spirit. Remember, the Holy Spirit descended as a dove. So they speak of Holy Ghost eyes. I believe the church has beautiful eyes when it sees like the Holy Ghost sees. When it when it has values that the Holy Ghost agrees with. Spiritual vision, not carnal, not fleshly. Looking at things through the eyes of faith. Eve, when she was deceived, if you'll remember in the book of Genesis, when she began to talk to the serpent, and she began to gaze at the forbidden fruit, that's where it all began. It began with her eyes. She began to gaze. No longer did she have those dove's eyes. She began to gaze at that forbidden fruit and look at it. Did her commandments ever change? Eve's external commandments never changed. You know what changed? Her attitude about those commandments. That's what changed. Sometimes children grow up and they reach a rebellious stage they shouldn't. And we ought to do everything we can to mitigate against it. But they start changing their view about their father. They start changing their view about their mother. They start changing their views. What changed was Eve's attitude. Many churches are changing their attitudes now. They're saying, well, things that our forefathers saw as sin, we don't believe are sin anymore. Fort Worth allowed that where we came from. I went to jail for it. But Fort Worth had the mayor and all these city of And it was a terrible thing to see those little children and to see Fort Worth accepting such behavior and such horrible things down through the streets of their city. It was a terrible, terrible thing that day. And some of the, even the mayor looked like she was quite embarrassed about it. But once you get in a place like that, sometimes they feel they have to do things to, or people will call you a bigot. So you have to keep accepting certain things in society. But has God changed His mind? That's my question today. Has God changed His mind about things? No, God hasn't changed His mind. Eve began to change when she was under the influence of wicked counsel. Disguised as liberty. You know, you have to watch who you're around. You have to watch who you get counsel from. Eve thought that she was seeing everything clearly for the first time. But was she? I mean, she took that commandment that she shouldn't touch it or look at that. And she began to say, this is perfectly good fruit. I never saw this before. This is perfectly good fruit. Was she seeing things clearly for the first time? No, for the first time, she was walking in darkness and blindness. She had had some bad counsel, didn't she? Some bad counsel. And then the serpent began to promise her that her eyes will be open. Oh, no more the eyes of a dove, those pure, undefiled eyes of a dove. No, defiled eyes. When she partook of the fruit, was her eyes opened? No. It brought her darkness and death, and she left her place. And when Adam, as the head of the race, partook, he brought all of humanity into death. Praise God, Jesus came to redeem us from that death. Amen. He's the second Adam. He's the second Adam that came to redeem us from this death. But Jesus warns us we ought to be careful who we listen to. There's false prophets. And the Bible said they come as an angel of light. And Jesus says, why don't you judge people by their fruit, not by only what they say? You know, if we just did that with politicians, things would go well. But instead of looking at a politician's record, what he did, they judge him by what he promises. And they say, well, he promised to do this. He promised he's going to change this. I know, but every time he gets in office, what has he done in the past? Judge him by his fruit. It's the same way with those around you. If somebody's messed up their life, messed up their children, why would you listen to them to give you counsel? It's very important. Very important. Judge them by their fruit. Be careful who you listen to. The dove is also known for mourning, and we should mourn for sin.
not be lifted up in pride and haughtiness like the Corinthian church that made a mock of the sin among them, was careless about sin. I'm sure some folks wondered about, should we really be allowing such a thing in our church? And people probably said, you know, you need to chill out and relax and not be a legalist and just, you know, so they'd become puffed up. They weren't mourning. And Paul got onto them and said, why haven't you mourned because of these horrible things among you? And finally, the dove is known for peace. A church with dove's eyes will not only look at the world and not be attracted to it, will not only mourn because of sin, but the dove is known for peace. And we ought to be peacemakers, preaching the cross. The psalmist says in Psalms 120, I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war. Spurgeon says, my kindest words appear to provoke them, and they are at a daggers drawn at once. They are at daggers drawn at once. Nothing pleases them. Both David and David's Lord endured the same trial. It is the lot of the saints to find foes, even in their own households. Others besides David has dwelt in the place of dragons. Others besides Daniel have been cast into a den of lions. A lot of times, you're guilty for simply the stand you take. For simply taking certain commands that God has given us and saying we ought to uphold that morality. And a lot of times, you're hated just for how you live and the things you believe and the things you stand for. Why did Cain hate Abel? Because the works of Abel were righteous, obedient. But Cain was disobedient. Cain says, I'll bring whatever I want as an offering. I'm not a legalist. And God says, well, I'm not going to receive your offering. And he hated his brother because of it. Oh, I tell you, peaceful doves, just like peaceful lambs, will have their time coming. The Bible says in Revelation chapter 6 that the whole world and all the great leaders of the world one day will try to dig holes, will try to pray to the rocks to cover them as they try to escape the wrath of the Lamb. Isn't that ironic? The wrath of the Lamb? I thought a lamb was peaceful. Oh, it is. But one day the world will see the wrath of the Lamb. And all those doves and all those churches with doves' eyes who are faithful are going to come back with the Lord as the armies of heaven. That's in Revelation 19. Quickly, he says, thou hast doves' eyes within thy locks. Thy hair is as a flock of goats that appear from Mount Gilead. He describes her hair. And when he sees her coming down the hillside with that long hair flowing behind her, it reminds him as a flock of goats with their black hair flowing down the mountainside following the woman. And it's almost as if you get from a distance away a little bit and you see her coming down. It's almost like her hair looks like goats following her down the mountainside. He praises that long, beautiful hair. It says in 1 Corinthians 11 that hair is beautiful on a woman, long hair. But if a woman have long hair, it's a glory to her, for her hair is given for a covering. And there's been a lot of rebellion in America. And we need to ask ourselves, what does beautiful long hair speak of figuratively? It speaks of a church covered with Christ's righteousness, walking in His authority, submitting to His headship, knowing it needs Him as a covering, not independent with self-will and pride. Jesus says, or the Bible says, that God is the head of Jesus, the Son of God, and that Jesus is the head of man, and that the man is the head of the woman. And the Lord is looking for a beautiful church that walks in the headship of Jesus, that walks as Jesus, with Jesus as the covering. Jesus says in the last days, the Laodicean church will be lukewarm, either cold or hot. And he wants a church cold or hot, or he says he's going to spew it out of his mouth. Jeremiah 7:29 says, cut off thy hair, O Jerusalem, and cast it away. And take up a lamentation on high places, for the Lord hath rejected and forsaken the generation of His wrath. Oh, there's a generation today. There is the Philippian church described in the book of Revelation that He says He will keep from the hour that is coming to try men. But there's also a generation of Laodiceans, He says in the book of Revelation, that are proud, that are going to be spewed out of His mouth. And, you know, I see today that the lines are being clearly drawn. Christians are unifying together. I'm talking about Christians that tremble at His word. They're starting to get together and unify. And they're starting to get their doctrines figured out. And you're starting to have two divisions of so-called Christians. You're starting to get those that want to live right by the good old book. And then you're starting to get those that want to just change everything. And the lines are starting to be drawn. The picture is that if we as a church will be glorious and fair and beautiful in God's eyes, we have to have that beauty of holiness upon us that are pictured by the beautiful eyes, the beautiful dove eyes, and the long locks of hair upon the wife in Song of Solomon. And when we walk in the Lord's commandments, He says, if you love me, keep my commandments. When you submit to the Lord's authority, when we live in dependence upon Him, the Lord will reward us for walking in this beauty of holiness. One of the things He's going to do is answer our prayers. He will grant us the coming kingdom. It says in Song of Solomon 6:5, listen to what He says here. I'm closing with this verse. Song of Solomon 6:5, turn away thy eyes from me, for they have overcome me. Thy hair is as a flock of goats that appear from Gilead. Notice the mention of the eyes and the hair. And you know what the husband says here? He says, you've overcome me. You've overpowered me. As if they're in a wrestling match and she wins. And you know what I see in that? I see him kneeling and saying, whatever thy desire, as long as it's holy and pure, I will grant it. And I believe this is how the Lord is. When the Lord looks down at a godly church, a church with a meek and quiet spirit made up of Christians without self-will and stubbornness, Christians that will yield and grow and learn and desire the sincere milk of the Word, Christians that will go and have those beautiful feet and spread the truth of God around, Christians that will lean upon God and not lean upon their own understanding. And we need to ask this question, what is our covering? What is your refuge? What do you depend upon? What is your trust? What is your final authority? I preached upon the streets of the Dallas-Fort Worth Metroplex week after week after week for over 20 years every weekend. For 13 years on the streets of Fort Worth. And over, I hear people that will say, I believe such and such. I believe this. Well, I just think this. And I always ask them, on what basis? Do you just make it up? Whatever you feel inside is what you go by? The Bible said in the last days, they'll live as brute beasts, like animals. What they know naturally, whatever they think in their own mind, unaided by the Holy Spirit. And God says when you don't walk by His Word, you're like a candle that's not been lit. I believe we ought to base everything we believe upon the Bible. And you know what people say? When you begin to discuss things with them and say, well, you know, I just go by the Bible. And if God hasn't spoken about it, then we're at liberty to reason. But if God has spoken about it, I believe this Bible's written by God. It's inspired. And I believe if God says something, I believe He's right. And so I just base what I believe. And you know what they've told me now for over 20 years? Well, that's such a narrow way to live. That's so legalistic to be a slave to a book. Oh, I tell you what. I believe it's true liberty. Amen. I believe it's true liberty. I tell you, when because God's right. God will always be right. You know, anything this book says about science, He's right about. Do you know this book tells you that there's so many stars that man could never count them? They're as the sand of the sea. And you know, all down through the ages, for thousands of years, man said, well, there's 6,000 stars. And the great scientists will say, well, I believe there's 3,000. And they all began to throw out these numbers. And all of a sudden in the 20th century, we had these giant telescopes and the scientists' mouth dropped and they said, we'll never be able to count. It's endless. It's innumerable. Well, God said that years ago. You know, the book of Job, God says that the eagle from far away can look down with its eyes and see that little mouse. But you know what the scientists said? Some of the textbooks, I've seen them with my own eyes, all the way up to the late 1900s, says, no, we used to believe, what we believe now is the eagle smells its prey. Oops, you're wrong. The Bible's right. The Bible's right. The Bible's always right. Everything the Bible says is right. You know, the Bible says, butter and honey did Jesus eat as he was young. Well, they came along in the 1920s. I could sit here all day and give you these things. I'm just going to give you a few. They came around the 1920s and they said, you know, ladies, you need to get up to date. You need to cook with Crisco and margarine. We had this new plastic stuff and we painted it yellow so it won't look black. And we want you to spread that and cook with that. And they said, well, my grandmother never cooked with that. We always use butter and olive oil and things. They said, no. We're going to save you from heart attacks. So that whole generation in the 1920s, they used propaganda. It's a very in-depth propaganda they use. They began to quote experts and doctors, and they began to really hit the women. Well, if we would have stuck with the Word of God, God says, well, Jesus ate butter from the time he was young. There must not be anything bad about butter. Jesus says an egg is good. I mean, the Bible says dairy is good. And so your newfangled ways, that's what's wrong. The Bible's always right. And don't worry, one day you'll come back around and you'll agree with the Bible. Well, about the 1940s and 50s, some people began to scratch their chin and say, I think we've made a big mistake. But they were shut out of the press. They were shut out of the magazines. Do you know it wasn't till about the last decade, after your grandparents and so many others had died of heart disease, that if you go to the big associations now, the Heart Association, I looked on Kroger's website, and to save themselves from a lawsuit, it says down at the bottom, I don't know if it still does, it did a year or two ago, it says down at the bottom, if you buy margarine or Crisco in this store and you get heart disease, don't blame it on us. They were trying to protect themselves legally. Notice all these restaurants. We don't do trans fats. We're not using these things anymore. Well, what happened? Well, what happened to the scientists? For decades, you told us that you were right. No, the Bible is always right. The Bible is always right. Oh, I could be here all day. I could tell you hundreds of things to show that God is right. Now, what is all of that for? For one reason. When God says something is sin, it's sin. I don't care what culture says. The Bible said they'll hand join in hand, and everybody agrees that something is not sin. It doesn't matter. It's still sin. God says he changes not. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Father, we do thank you for this Bible. Oh, what an amazing book it is, Lord. You said that we'll know the Bible's true because you'll predict the future and you'll show us things to come, and that you'll prove your authority to us in that book. Oh, there's no other book like that one, Lord. There's no other book with so many hundreds of pre-scientific prophecies. God, you're always right. And the things that man disagrees with now, if we just wait a little while, Lord, we know that soon we'll find out that you are right. You're not mocked, God. You're not mocked. And when you tell us that something's wrong, God, it's wrong. Help us to have those dove's eyes. Help us to have, as a church, that beauty, that adornment, that will submit to you, not have that hard and stubborn spirit from listening to the devil. And we do thank you for the saving blood of Jesus. May we have those beautiful feet and tell people that Jesus died for their sins. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, and whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We thank you, Lord, for saving us, for giving us Jesus on the cross and resurrecting. In the name of Jesus, we do pray you'll come quickly and that you'll fix this world Amen. I'm going to ask right now before we close, if any children